We're going to try to hit some of that here today as we look through this thought called Wonderful Words. So if you've got a Bible, Psalm 19 is where we're going to be. If you don't have a Bible, there may be one in the pew by you. If not, it's definitely on the wall, and you can track with us there today as we progress through that chapter, those 14 verses. So looking forward to this thought here, I want to share with you Wonderful Words. And the truth of the matter is, words are wonderful, aren't they? I mean, what are some wonderful things that you've heard in like a brief sentence that somebody said to you in words? They were wonderful words. Maybe it's recent. Maybe it's been a long time ago. I love you. We like to hear those words. Those are wonderful words. What else? I miss you. It's good to be missed, isn't it? I need you. All right, good. See you soon. Here's some money. Yeah, those are wonderful words. God is good. Anybody else just wonderful words? Something you hear and say, oh man, that just, I hear that, just blesses my heart. Makes me happy. Makes me laugh. What about expressing excitement? I mean, isn't it wonderful? What if we had been created to have all of this emotion and have no outlet to express it? To know that you really love somebody but never be able to say it. Wouldn't that be horrible? Or when you're holding a brand new baby but you can't say anything, you just got to look at it. I mean, it would just, we'd probably explode. You know, God's given us this pressure release valve, and probably too often I use it in ways I shouldn't as a release valve. But here he's given it this so we can express things that are wonderful. And so we express excitement at births or at, when people get married, we express excitement at ball games. You know, I understand there was a pretty good ball game in St. Louis yesterday. Anybody there? I didn't see it, but I heard it. I believe they won maybe the bottom of the ninth. Blues are winning, and so I've got students that are like big Blue fans, and so they're covered in blue, and they're let's go Blues and all this stuff. So it's exciting, right? So you have a way to express that. Or you hear something that you really like, and you have the opportunity to say thank you. Being able to use words is just wonderful. And so we're going to talk about some of these wonderful words. I want to start, though, by asking you this question. Have you ever gotten your words mixed up? No. You know what I mean? Like, and I hear this in myself periodically. When we post messages to the church website, I'll go back and have to edit out. We can't post the music for copyright reasons, so I have to edit that out. I edit out the announcements and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes I'll hear myself say something and go, oh, that wasn't the right name. Or that wasn't the right book of the Bible. You know, or that wasn't the right chapter of the Bible. Like, I just, and I went on, and you guys acted like it was right because nobody told me any different. But sometimes we get our words mixed up. And usually you can tell that because of the look people have on their face. You know, kind of like, is that really what you meant to say? You know, I think you meant to say something totally different. So if I see you looking at me this morning, that's what I'm thinking, okay? So you can politely correct me here. I'll have no issue with that whatsoever. So getting words mixed up is something that we're good at, and it's been common since the beginning of time when people have been able to speak. But in some recent ways here, there's even been some confusion when it comes to prints of the Bible. Have you ever had a misprint? Ever opened a Bible and found a misprint, or maybe a devotional book and you found a misprint? Maybe your fusion guide, devotion, your study guide for your Bible study, found a misprint. Well, here's some misprints that quickly got pulled off of shelves. One was in 1832, and this became known as the Camel's Bible. And it talked about when Rebecca was leaving her tent to go meet Isaac. She was supposed to go meet Isaac with a group of damsels, but this Bible says she went to meet Isaac with a group of camels. And so they pulled that off because it wasn't camels that Rebecca was traveling with. There's also a Bible, an 1810 version of a Bible. It's called the Wife-Hater Bible. Have you heard this one? It says, if any man come to me and hate not his own wife, and it's supposed to say, and hate not his own life, all right? And so people had issue with the Wife-Hater Bible, and so they pulled that off the shelf. By the way, if you're a wife-hater, you can't be my disciple, is what the Bible said. There was an English Bible. It was one of the original translations. This was in Ireland. And it read this way, Sin On More. Sin On More. It's called the Sin On Bible. All right? So what do you think the misprint is there? No. Sin No More. Right? Not Sin On More. Maybe some people are still using that translation. Would make you wonder. There was the Wicked Bible of 1631, and the seventh commandment in that Bible was printed this way, Thou shalt commit adultery. It's a commandment, folks. All right, and so we definitely don't want to spread that around, as that's the way to interact with people. And so they pulled that Bible as well, the Wicked Bible. And they had all those Bibles burned, and all the people who helped translate that Bible were fined a hefty fine for spreading the idea that it's okay to commit adultery. There's the Murderer's Bible of the 19th century, Mark 7:27. It says, let the children be killed instead of let the children be filled. All right? That's a pretty big difference. So if we're teaching killing rather than filling, then we've got some issues there as well. So in even one of my Bibles, I'll tell you this. I was doing a graveside service, and I can't remember who it was for. I probably wouldn't even tell you if I could remember. We've got this little Bible here. This is a minister's manual. It's just a New Testament and Psalms, but it's got like portions of Scripture pulled out to kind of help guide a minister through services, marriages, funerals, all kinds of stuff. So I use this sometimes. And so I was speaking, reading this at this graveside service, really trying to encourage people with the truth, you know, because the Word of God is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It has this ability just to really meet us in a moment of need. And so I was sharing this, and you'll know this right out of 1 Corinthians 15, but it says this, for this corruptible must put on incorruption. Does that sound right? This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immorality. You have any issue with that statement? The corruptible must put on this incorruption. The mortal must put on what? Immortality, not immorality. And so as I was, and I read it, immorality. And I kept going, I thought, that's not right. That is not right at all. And so I just kind of glance up, and nobody, I hope they didn't catch it. They may be telling stories about this minister who was telling us to be immoral people so we can inherit the kingdom of God, but that wasn't the whole goal. And you can read it. It's right here in black and white, okay? So immortality. If we want to have eternal life, we've got to become eternal or immortal. All right, so sometimes we get words mixed up. It's not uncommon for that to happen. The beauty of that is that in a mixed up world, and we could talk about all the ways that the world is mixed up. In a mixed up world, we have a sure word. We have a solid resource that grants us perfect wisdom always. So it's never off base. It's never off color. It's always not only necessary, but it's helpful. And when we lean there consistently with the right heart, we'll find these wonderful words have a way of granting us good wisdom. And so Psalm 19 is where we're going to go here this morning. We're going to find David here, and he's expressing some things about the glory of God. And we read this often when you get to the beginning of this, and we'll read the whole psalm, but it talks about general revelation, like God has revealed himself in what kind of ways? Romans 1 says God has revealed himself in his creation. His invisible qualities are seen by the things that he has made, so that no one has an excuse to go, I didn't know there was a God. No one will stand before God and go, I just didn't know you existed. The creation tells us that there's a God. But the creation doesn't tell us that we need a Savior. And so God's given us his Word to help people like you and I today to know that there is a Savior. And so he's given us this special revelation. And that's where we're going to spend most of our time today. But let's start in verse 1 here. And we'll just track through this. Psalm 19. And we're looking at this today, trying to understand some of these wonderful words. Verse 1 begins, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of its chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect. It converts the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from my secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. So let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. So it is today. Let's work through this, and you can track along with your bulletin if you want to. Three things we'll highlight. I guess I'm a three kind of guy. But as we go through these wonderful words here, three things we're going to talk about as it relates to living here with wisdom. And so the first is this. These wonderful words are going to offer us some wisdom for everyday living. And we'll get into these concepts in just a minute. But let's make a statement of difference here between two words. Often the word knowledge and wisdom get used interchangeably as though they are the same thing. Now, one is necessary for the other, okay? But just because we have one doesn't mean we have the other. And so which comes first, do you think, knowledge or wisdom? Knowledge, all right? So knowledge is going to precede wisdom. And so here's how knowledge is defined. It's information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. So I'm acquiring information. Wisdom, on the other hand, is taking that knowledge and then applying it to my life. And so wisdom is applied knowledge. So to be able to live as a wise person, it requires you and I to have some knowledge stored up. And so here's some things, maybe this will help you understand how these two work together. Knowledge is knowing how to use a gun. Anybody know how to use a gun? Knowledge says, I know how to use a gun. Wisdom is knowing when to use it and when to keep it holstered. All right, two different things there. And so one's applying the knowledge to an opportunity to use it. The other one is just saying, I know how to use it. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. What does wisdom do? Wisdom says you better stop. All right, wisdom applies the brakes. And so I can know that the light is red and that it means stop, but people do it all the time. We run right through it, don't we? You've never run a red light, surely. All right. But it happens every day. People run these red lights. They know they shouldn't, but they just didn't use wisdom. So they did not apply their knowledge. What about if you saw some quicksand? Knowledge says there's quicksand, and if you get into quicksand, you're going to sink. What would wisdom do? Wisdom would walk away from it or walk around it, right? So it would be foolish to say, I know that's quicksand, and just walk right in it. How did I get here? Why am I sinking? I don't know what happened. Okay? What happened is you played the fool. You knew it was quicksand. You just didn't apply that knowledge to life. And the result was you got yourself wrapped up in a big mess. So knowledge knows the Ten Commandments. Wisdom is going to apply them to life. Knowledge knows about God. Wisdom is going to love God. So wisdom is just this applied knowledge. It's taking what's true and then applying that to our life. And here, David's going to give us some words of wisdom to help us know how to navigate life. So let's look at these. Let's go back to verse 7. We'll read 7, 8, and 9 here. Six different phrases, and maybe you can underline these or think of these as we progress through them. We'll quickly define them, and then we'll move on here this morning. But verse 7 begins, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. And the decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And all of them are righteous. And so here you've got really six words or six phrases that begin to help us better understand what the Word of God is. And so some people say the Word of God is nothing but rules. Are there rules in the Word of God? Is there law there? Absolutely, but it's more than that. Okay? And so here, David's just given us six. If you've got time, you might read Psalm 119. You'll find many more of these words, descriptive words of God's Word, and how it is applicable or how it's good for us to utilize it. And so here are the six. So the first one was the law of the Lord. The law of the Lord is, it's just without corruption. And so when we think of laws, you ever think of corruption with laws? Okay, so we may think that this is a bad law or this is a law that's not good for society, and yet it's on the books. The laws of God are never corrupt. They're always perfect. And so anytime we look at that, we can say, man, that's hard for me, but I know that it's right because this is in the Word of God. And Timothy is going to tell his friend, or Paul rather, tells Timothy in 2 Timothy there that this Word of God completes us. The law of God will complete us. All right, secondly, the statutes of the Lord. Your Bible may say the testimony of the Lord, but these statutes, they are a faithful witness. So do we have the ability to lie? Have you ever lied about somebody to someone else? You didn't like that person, or they had said something about you, and so you made up a story about them, and you started telling that to other people. All right, so we have the ability to be a corrupt witness, to say things that are not true about other people. Here, God's saying, my testimony, my witness is sure. Right? My testimony is trustworthy. And he's going to say also, Paul to Timothy later on would say, this testimony leads to salvation. And so when you look at the law of the Lord, the statutes or testimony of the Lord, it makes us wise for salvation. That next little phrase is called the precepts. The precepts of the Lord serve as guides. All right, so they are prescriptive. Prescriptive means it's prescribing how we should do it. It's not demanding it of us, though. Kind of like when you go to the doctor and they say, hey, listen, this is the sickness you have. They give you a prescription, and it's up to you what? It's up to you to take it. It's up to you to get it filled and use it. And they're not going to come stand over you and say, you better do that or else. They're just telling you this is the right thing for you to do. So the precepts talk about things that are prescriptive. This is right for you. It's good for you. I can't make you do it. However, there could be some consequence there just if you don't follow. So I think of this kind of like bowling. You ever been bowling with a child? Or maybe you're just not a very confident bowler. You know what? When we go bowling with our kids, we put up these little things called bumpers. You guys seen the bowling bumpers? You still use them? Yeah. Hey, I'm a much better bowler with them too, so I can't say anything about that, all right? I tend to hit pins that way. Well, the purpose of the bumper is to keep you out of what? It's to keep you out of the gutter, right? It's to guide you down that straight and narrow path. And kids, for whatever reason, and us adults sometimes, we have a tendency to roll that ball and it makes its way into the gutter. And it's supposed to go all the way to the end. It's supposed to accomplish a mission. It just fails to get there because it gets sidetracked. And so the Word of God serves kind of like those bumpers. It's a guide. There's a way for you to live here. Your mind, your life, you want to get distracted and you find yourself over here in the gutter. Right? That's not where you've been created to live or to think or to work. You've been created to come this direction. And so I've put these guides in place to help you as you walk here. It's called wisdom. He's granted us these guides of wisdom to help us navigate life, all right? Do things in ways that are God-honoring. So we've got prescriptive precepts. All right, now we're going to get into the commands. It says the commands are radiant. So how does a command work? Is it prescriptive? No, a prescriptive, remember, it's just, hey, if you, this is what you should do, but it's up to you to do it. A command is do it. Right? So it demands it or it prohibits it. And so the Word of God also works in those sorts of ways where it commands us. And here it says these commands are radiant. They are pure. And what happens is when we follow the commands of God, these pure commands of God begin to purify you and I. And so we then are beginning to rid ourselves of this sin through the pure Word of God. Following His commands obediently has a way of purifying our life. The fifth one was the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, it promotes proper reverence for God. So the Bible teaches, and Solomon writes about it, that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. So where we have a reverence for Him, a deep awe and respect for who He is, then it's going to make us holy, is what David writes. And then the sixth one says, the decrees or the judgments of the Lord, they are right and they are best. And so what I know there is this, whatever situation I find myself in, whatever God's word says about that situation, it's right and it's best. All right, it's talking about judgment, so it's talking about a verdict. You ever heard of a corrupt lawyer? No, never. Right? Hand out verdicts all the time that don't make sense. Or somebody gets off based on some little loophole in a law. Right? You won't find loopholes in the Word of God. So the verdict that He makes over any situation, we know that it's right. It's best. He's declared that it's good. And so we can have confidence and assurance. We can have wisdom as we go through life each and every day. All right, these wonderful words offer wisdom for everyday living. Secondly, here, these wonderful words are going to warn us about some destructive pursuits. And we live in a world of warning. When you think about it, there's warning signs everywhere. So for those of us that have struggled with hot things, now on your coffee cups, it's been this way for a few years, you get a coffee from McDonald's and it says on the side of it, coffee is hot. Well, that's crazy, right? But somebody burnt their hand on some coffee and they went to one of these lawyers, you know, who was not corrupt, and they got them some money because they didn't know the coffee they were serving was hot. And so now they've got cups where it's imprinted, coffee is hot. Duh. We should know that. But that really goes into the rest of the warning here. So coffee is hot as a warning. What about on bridges? Especially in this part of the world, in this part of the country, there's these signs, I think they're yellow, kind of diamond-shaped? Triangle? The square on its point or whatever? Those signs say, you come to up a bridge, some of them say yield, some of them say warning, bridge freezes before road, right? So you get this warning. And yeah, pedestrian crossing, there's all sorts of signs that are put out as warnings, right? So they're there to be helpful. Some products have a warning label on it that says, make sure you use this in a well-ventilated area. And so maybe you're using a strong cleaner, strong paint. You guys ever had the paint high? No? All right. I'm not encouraging that. I'm just saying I've done a lot of painting and I have experienced that. And it's very important. I've learned the importance of ventilation. I get poison ivy real easy. Was in the woods one day. I usually take a bleach bath, shower to wash myself off with. And it's usually half bleach, half water. Well, this time I was in a lot of poison ivy. And so it was really strong bleach, little bit of water. And I thought I was going home. I mean, nobody was at my house. I'm in this downstairs shower. I'm laying face down in this tub just gasping for air, literally. It just got to a point where I couldn't get a deep breath. And so I'm just trying to suck in water. I'm just praying, doing anything, all right? I learned the importance of ventilation. And so I won't do that again. Not intentionally, anyway. And so we've got warning labels on stuff like that. It's supposed to be, all right, so coffee is hot, Corey, right? That's what you're thinking. Duh. You shouldn't be using bleach like that there, buddy. All right, so you got that kind of warning. Keep out of the reach of children, right? You ever see those kind of warning labels? Make sure this stuff's put up high. So it could be cleaners, medicines, or make sure your cabinets are locked. You see all these kind of warnings all the time. Here, yesterday, we had a warning saying that strong storms may be in this area, right? So high winds, maybe hail, heavy rain. So we've got a display that there was some strong wind in this area. We've got a couple trees down out front here. Other people have trees. They've had power outages, all sorts of stuff going on because of the storm. So warnings are helpful. Warnings are helpful. And God knew that we would live in a world that would confront us with things that were dangerous, that were not good for us, that would lead us away from wisdom. And so His Word gives us warning. Okay? Offers us advice for how to live, but it's also going to warn us against some things that are destructive. Many things in this life are extremely desirable, and yet at the same time, extremely destructive. They're things that our nature craves, things that we would say, if I really had this, then I would be living the dream, or I'd be living the life, and yet at the same time can be extremely destructive. And so let's read about this here back in verse 10 and 11. Remember, he just came through general revelation. Creation declares the glory of God. Special revelation. This word right here grants us wisdom for how to live. And he's going to compare it to things that are often more desirable than God's word. Verse 10 says, they, talking about all of these six different phrases we just referenced, they are more precious than gold, than much pure gold, and they're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Right? By them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. So here we see two intoxicating pursuits that can also be destructive. One of those pursuits is money or wealth. All right, and we've talked about this before. You might remember the illustration. There are some holes right now that we've dug in the backyard. If those holes were filled with millions of dollars and we handed you a shovel, would you go dig up that hole and get the money? Yeah, and you probably would feel okay about that. So would I. What if in those holes was a Bible and you didn't own a Bible? Would you rush out of here just as quickly and go dig a hole and get your word? Or if we had Bibles on this side and millions on this side, where would you go first? All that reveals is something within us that we think is the most important. What's of the highest value? And so David writes here and he says, warning, all right? Coffee's hot. Warning, the pursuit of wealth is going to lead to destruction. If you think having money is going to make your life better than having God, you're headed the wrong way, friend. And so he's throwing out this warning here. It's not comparable. The word of God is better, he says, than gold, than much fine gold. See, oftentimes we buy the lie that if I just had a little more money, then I would be okay. Somebody tell me, when does that run out? Just a little more. You ever get to a point where you go, I don't need a little more? I think that's how a little more works, isn't it? I just take a little more, and then we kind of up our scale of living a little bit, and we go, man, if I just had a little more, then I could do this. And so we get a little more, and we start working our life away so we can have a little more, and we're leading a destructive life that's not following these God-honoring words. And so he says, be careful of wealth. Warning, it is a destructive pursuit. And then he also warns us here of pleasure. And David warns us about something that in his day and time was the most luxurious thing on the planet. Now, we probably wouldn't say that today, but it was pure honey. Now, from what I understand, there's a difference between honey that's been sitting for a while and honey that's just dripping out of the comb. So these experts say when you get it straight from the comb, it is sweet, and it is rich, and it is satisfying. It's your mouth's watering right now, isn't it? It's just good. And so people would crave this. They would pursue this, and to have this was to have a luxury. And so David says, listen, this word of God is far better than wealth, and this word of God is far better than any pursuit of pleasure. I mean, what do you do because you enjoy it? We do a lot of stuff because we enjoy it, right? Was spend time with God and His Word, did that just pop right into your mind? Or was it something totally different? You know, I enjoy it. I've got all sorts of pursuits that I enjoy as well. Do I really enjoy the Lord? David says here, knowing Him is far better than any pleasure. Living for pleasure, warning, is destructive. And so he's saying, hold God's word in high regard. Cherish it, because it's better than wealth, and it's better than pleasure. We might remember last week we talked about the psalmist saying, taste and see that the Lord is good. And for anybody that has had that experience, you begin to realize that the things of this world, they just can't match up. A little bit of money, assurance in the Word of God. A weekend getaway of pleasure, or a day in, day out walk confidently that I'm a child of God and that He walks with me. I mean, that scale bends heavily one way every time for somebody that's put it to the test. So we're looking at having, offering us wisdom from these words, and we also have wonderful words that warn us about destructive pursuits. And then last here, these wonderful words are going to remind us, as they did David, to strive to fulfill our created purpose. And so when David gets to the last portion of this little psalm, he's very reflective. And so he starts out just declaring the glory of God. Have you ever been there? You've been outside on a beautiful day and you watch the clouds roll in, or you look at flowers, or just taking a nice drive somewhere and you just see everything God's made and you go, man, this is amazing. That's all David's doing. In his mind, he's just sitting here contemplating the creation of God. He says, man, your handiwork is amazing. Day after day, just pours forth speech. Night after night. There's not a place on the planet where the glory of God is not declared. And then he starts talking about what he knows to be true about the Word of God and how it's worked in his life. And then he's going to be reflective here and just say, God, I'm asking that in every way my life would be pleasing, would be honoring to you. And so here David knows some things that we need to know as well. We've been created for the glory of God. We've been created to be pleasing to God. And when I live my life to be pleasing to God, I find then my greatest satisfaction. And when I'm dissatisfied, it's usually when I find myself walking in a way that's contrary to what God's created me to walk. I'm looking for that wealth, or I'm looking for that pleasure, I'm looking for something else to satisfy me, or I'm looking to do something else, and all I'm really doing is not fulfilling my created purpose. And therefore, I lack satisfaction, and ultimately, God is lacking the glory. No greater fulfillment than fulfilling our created purpose. Verse 14 here, let's read it again. It says, may these words of my mouth and may this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, David wanted his life to be pleasing to God. Anybody else? I mean, that's our created purpose. What's the little saying? He who has the most toys when he dies, he still dies, right? And we can bury everything you own in that 6-foot hole that you're going to go in. The same hole I'm going to, well, maybe not the same hole, but the same kind of hole. And not one of those things is going with me. Now, I can ask you to clutch in my hands my most prized earthly possessions, and it's not going to make it anywhere, is it? It's just like chaff, the Bible says. It's just going to, it's going to blow away in the wind. Doesn't matter. So there are things that really do matter, and David learned that he wanted his life to be pleasing to God because he was built to live for the glory of God. So here's some ways that he says, I want to be pleasing. Verse 12 and 13, he says, who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins or presumptuous sins. May they not rule over me. And then I'll be blameless and innocent of great transgression. So forgive my sins, protect me from sins, all right, and then I'm going to live in ways that are pure and honorable to you. So to say I want to live and pursue what I want and be honorable to God, that just doesn't jive. I want to live to please the Lord, and that requires some things from me. So help me to live, help me to think, help me to speak in ways that are pleasing. May the words of my mouth and may this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, the wonderful words of God had a powerful effect on David. We saw a few of those here this morning. They've granted him wisdom for living. They've warned him to stay away from destructive pursuits. And they reminded him of his great purpose in life. And so he found great value in the Word of God. And what I just simply wonder today is, what effect have these wonderful words had on your life? What effect have the wonderful words had on your life? Have they brought the same kind of wisdom to you? Do you find yourself living in ways that are God-honoring? Have they brought the same kind of warning to you? Have you said, no, I will not participate in that, or I will live this way to protect myself from those things that are very harmful to me? And have you settled yourself just to remind yourself that I am here for the glory of God? I want to be pleasing to Him. All right? That's the end goal. That's what we're all after here. God, I want to be pleasing to You.